All right, well, let's read it. Colossians 4, 3 through 6 says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Well, we've been talking about living the risen, Christ-exalting life. We saw a couple weeks ago that that can only happen through prayer. We need the power of God to live out Christ here on earth. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. In other words, continue steadfastly in it. Don't be hit and miss with your prayer life. This is too essential. And so be disciplined in your prayer life. Last week, we saw one area that we're to devote our prayers towards, and that is towards the lost. We're to be devoted in our prayer life towards evangelism, praying for those around us, for their souls, praying that God would open up opportunities in our lives, praying that He would give us the right words to say when those opportunities are opened up. This week, I want to dip back into verse 3 and 4 a little bit. And I want to glean one more thing that really caught my eye as I was studying. Because I think there's a truth here that the church today really needs to see. Paul calls the believer to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, right? A soldier of Christ Jesus. The truth is, we've got to see this, we've got to accept this, that when we embrace Christ by faith, we're not called into comfort, we're called into conflict. We're called into a war. And so Paul exhorts us to endure the hardships that conflict will bring into our lives as a good soldier. And so we need to expect conflict, but we need to learn how to handle that conflict then, those trials that come into our life because we are believers, because we are in this war. We must learn how to handle those things correctly. And in these verses, I see Paul living that out. As he told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul didn't just say these things. Paul lived these things. And in Colossians 4 here, we see him living that out, enduring hardship as a good soldier. And his attitude is absolutely amazing. The way he handles this just fascinates me. And I thought, this is a man that I want to learn from. And God has put this story, what he went through, on the pages of Scripture for us to learn from him. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so this is a chance to see how Paul lived and to imitate him. And so we're going to look at how Paul handled his trials here. And here's the outline, very simple. The spiritual soldier in chains, and then the spiritual soldier in the world. Let's look at the spiritual soldier in chains. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul is suffering. He's in chains. And it was no fun to be in a prison in those days. And this was just brutal. But why? Paul must have done something really bad, right? I mean, maybe he stole some money from the church and he's been arrested. Maybe the Lord's disciplining him over some repeated sexual indiscretion. I mean, that would make sense. That would be fair. But that's not the case here at all, is it? He's in prison not because he's sinned, but because he's obeyed. He is in prison because he's been faithful to his calling. God had called him to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul had done. And notice what happens. Look at verse 3 again. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. I'm in prison here because I've declared the mystery of Christ. I've declared the gospel. I've done what God has told me to do. So he's in prison because he's been faithful. He's in prison. We could put it this way. He's in prison because he loved Christ and cared about souls so much that he couldn't keep his mouth shut. From a human standpoint, we look at things like that and we go, well, is that fair? It seems like he's suffering unjustly. And I wonder how we would respond if we were Paul. I wonder if we'd say something like this. I can't believe this, God. I was only doing what you told me to do. I was only being faithful. I was only obeying you. And this is the reward I get? Forget it. no more evangelism. I am not telling anybody about you anymore. It's not worth it. Look at how Paul responds. I think it's a little different. Here is a saint soldiering up. Here is a saint manning up. Here is spiritual maturity. He's in prison for being faithful for preaching the gospel of Christ. And so here's his request. Pray that God would give me more opportunities to preach the gospel of Christ. No murmuring, no complaining. I'm in chains for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now pray for me that I get more opportunities to preach the gospel of Christ. He didn't expect ease and comfort. He expected conflict. He understood that being out on the front line in a war is not always going to be easy. This was all just part of it for him. Now, I've got to learn from this. So do you. You know what? We can be such divas. Can't we? The slightest discomfort comes into our life, we're all like, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if this is worth it. So let's learn from Paul how he worked through his trials. And God put this here for our education, and I want to see this. I want to learn from this. I want to be more of a soldier for Jesus Christ in these last days. I don't want to be soft. I want to be involved in the war. So let's look at lessons from a suffering soldier. First thing we learn from Paul is this, that Christianity doesn't isolate us from suffering. It's never promised to. We've turned Christianity into something where we think nothing bad could ever happen. So when something bad does happen, we're shocked, aren't we? It knocks the spiritual wind out of us. And we can even start questioning God's love for us. We question God's calling on our life. I mean, you'd be amazed at how many missionaries want to come home after a few months on the mission field because they thought it was going to be easy. They didn't realize that they were stepping onto the front line and there was going to be all this conflict and all this trouble. And so they just want to come home. They were never prepared for the war. They just thought it'd be easy. This is especially hard when trouble comes into our life, when we've really been trying to be faithful to God. When we've really been trying to up our game and be obedient, we feel faithfulness should somehow isolate us from adversity. But what does Paul say? Paul says, this trouble came into my life because I was faithful. My chains are not a result of sin. My chains are a result of obedience. So the first thing we need to learn if we're going to be good soldiers who fight well is this. God doesn't promise us that the Christian life will be easy. In fact, he promises us that there's going to be difficulties. All who truly live for Jesus Christ will experience persecution, will have hardships in their life. He promises us that there's going to be trials because of what trials do in our life, the benefit of trials, not only for the kingdom of God, but for our life. And so we have to accept the fact that trials are a normal part of what we're called to. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Yet we are surprised. We do think it is strange. And listen, if that's the case, if you're surprised, if you're shocked, you're not going to handle your trials well. You are going to question God. You're going to question his love. You're going to question his faithfulness. But if we view trials as a necessary part of our Christianity, that good things happen through trials, that good things happen that couldn't happen in any other way but through trials, that they are necessary, that they are essential, that they are valuable, then we'll start handling trials in a way where they don't steal our joy. So trials are going to be a regular part of my life. I must accept that fact. So I must learn how to handle them correctly. Listen, if there is going to be trials in my life, and you know that, right? I mean, all of us, we walk and we have our times of rest, but trials are a normal part of our Christianity. By this point in our life, we should say to ourselves, if they're going to be such a regular part of my life, I think I better learn how to handle them correctly. And we're going to see in Paul that that's exactly what he did. Go over to Philippians 1, verse 12 through 18. And here Paul is, again, in chains for preaching the gospel, but we get a deeper insight into how he viewed his trials. So first lesson, trials are a normal part of the Christian life. God's going to bring them, so we must learn how to handle them. second lesson. We're going to see how Paul handled them. Paul basically, instead of responding emotionally, he responded through the truth. And the truth empowers us so that we can have a godly response to trials in our life. Look at verse 12 through 18 there in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. He sees his situation as being divinely orchestrated by God. The understanding of sovereignty and the application of sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, is absolutely essential if you're going to be able to go through your trials victoriously. You're going to have to see and you're going to have to trust that this has not come into my life by accident. This is divinely orchestrated. I am in this situation because God has put me in this situation. That's sovereignty. Either he's sovereign or he's not. That's what Paul says here. Verse 13, he says, my imprisonment is for Christ. Here is the purpose. Verse 16, he says, I am put here. I am put here. God has put me here for the defense of the gospel. This is God's doing. Paul had such a strong view of sovereignty, and he based his trials. He found joy in his trials because of that. This has come from God. Next, then he starts applying that sovereignty. If God has done this, and here's how we start thinking through a trial. If God has done this, then he has done it for a good purpose. There's a reason behind this. God, who has brought this into my life, he never makes a mistake. He's always perfect in his planning and his purposes. And since that is the case, then I want to live this out in such a way that brings him glory and accomplishes those purposes that God has put me here for. That's how Paul thought this through. I'm sure the Philippians were probably thinking, you know what? Paul's in chains. This is such a strategic setback for the gospel. What a defeat. Satan won this one. Paul assures them, no, God has me here for a reason, and God is doing great things to advance the gospel through these chains. Look at verse 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, he's saying, you know what's happening here? God's put me in chains, but you know what's happening? The gospel's not in chains. He's using me. The imperial guard, these soldiers are hearing the gospel and they're being saved. Paul, who was a missionary, I'm sure he saw that then these soldiers were sent out all over the world with their marching orders. He says, we're sending out missionaries all over the world, and it's starting at the headquarters of my chains. God is doing this. God is doing something great here. It's amazing. Then in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so Paul sees what God is doing in his life through his chains, and he's excited about it. He's amazed by it. He's so filled with joy. Philippians is a book of joy. And the brothers on the outside are looking at Paul, and they're seeing his joy in chains, and they're going, wow, look, Paul's in prison, but God is all over him. He is so excited about everything. And they started to lose their fear of man through Paul's example. And they started proclaiming the gospel. And so Paul is seeing through his chains, all of these missionaries are being birthed through the soldiers and through the brothers. And he's going, that's what God is doing. This hasn't hindered my calling at all. In fact, it's only promoted my calling. It's only furthered it. But here is what doctrine does. This is why we are so serious about doctrine here. Because when you understand doctrine, it starts to free you in all the areas of your life. If you can understand the sovereignty of God, that everything that comes into your life comes through a divine purpose for a good purpose. It's not just wasted pain. It's not by accident. You're just not a victim of circumstances. If you can start accepting that and saying, you know what, this has come from God. So God, what are you doing here? God, don't let me miss this. God, let me live out this trial in a way that brings you glory. Let me respond in a way that brings you glory. Lord, I pray that people would see my trust in you, my faith in you, my joy in you, even though this is happening, and it would speak to them, that you would use it for the conversion of souls. See, understanding doctrine will give you that kind of approach to your trials. It enables us to embrace it rather than murmur and complain. God, no, this is from you, Lord, so use me in it. That was Paul. He saw the chains as being from God, so he chose. Now get this. He saw the chains as being from God, that sovereignty applied. So he chose to serve God faithfully in the situation he was in. That opened the door for God then to use him and to use those chains in an amazing way. See, Paul had a choice there. If Paul didn't apply sovereignty, what would he have done? He would have murmured and complained, and he would have lost the opportunity. But because he said, this is from God, God, use me for your glory in these chains, that just opened up the possibility of God using those chains to promote the gospel. And Paul just was amazed at what God did. So what are you going through this morning? How are you viewing it? Through the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, or just as a victim of circumstances? That will change how you approach your trials. There's nothing wrong with asking God to change a situation. Let's get that out on the table. But listen, brothers and sisters, be living for his glory until he does. God, I just want to glorify you. I pray you'll change this. But Lord, until you do, help me to respond in a way that is for your glory, that people see you in my life, in my response. Paul ended up having so much joy as he saw what the Lord was doing through his chains. It just started affecting all those around him. And that can happen to you in your trials if you'll just give those trials to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Surrender your life to him. Lord, use me for your glory. And as you start seeing him use your trial for his glory, all of a sudden joy floods into that trial. Can't believe it, Lord. That's what happened with Paul. So trials shouldn't surprise us. They're a normal part of the Christian life. We've been called to war, not to comfort. War can get radical at times. But when we do go into times of trial, we need to see God in it. This is not by accident. He's doing something here. God never makes a mistake. This is for his good purposes. This is for his glory. This is for the advancement of the kingdom. The good soldier will want to be lined up with his purposes, right? The good soldier who doesn't expect comfort, but is more concerned about God's glory and God's kingdom, will then want to line themselves up with those good purposes. John Calvin said this, "It is a genuine evidence of true godliness when, although plunged into the deepest afflictions, we yet cease not to submit ourselves to God." Just trusting him, trusting his sovereignty. And that's exactly what Paul did. Third thing we see in Paul. Paul not only saw that God's sovereignty was involved, that this was not by accident, so Lord, I want to be used for your glory in it. Lord, I'm not going to murmur, I'm not going to complain, but Lord, use me for your glory. This is for your purposes. This is for the advancement of your kingdom. Use me in that. But Paul also understood that the trials were for his good, for his benefit. He saw his trials as being an invaluable tool in God's hands that God was using to develop him. This is so important. Look at verse 27 to 29. Continue on here. Paul saw suffering as a gift of grace. Verse 27 through 29 in Philippians 1. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Now here it is. "For it has been granted," that's the word we want to see, "for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Don't be afraid to stand for the gospel, he says. Unite together to do so. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. And I want to again say, if you're trying to witness to somebody, on Sunday morning, stand up and pray about that. Let us join into the battle with you. You're on the front lines for a soul. We want to stand with you in that battle. Then Paul says, don't be frightened by your opponents. Why, Paul? He says, the fact that you have those opponents should give you joy. It is a good sign. It's an evidence that you have been saved, he says, that you care more about what God thinks than man, that you're willing to obey God even when it brings you trouble. That's an evidence of salvation. So rejoice that you see that in your life. Then look at what Paul says in verse 29. Here's his view of suffering for doing right. For it has been granted, like I said, there's what we want to see. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Granted, that word is the same word we get grace from. And so Paul is looking at suffering in his life. Remember, he's writing from chains. He's in a prison. He's chained up. He's saying, this is a gift of grace from God. Wow, Paul. I mean, was he some sort of masochist? Enjoy pain, do we, Paul? No, of course not. Paul simply viewed his trials through truth rather than through emotions. He mastered his emotions through truth rather than letting them dominate him when he went into troubled times. He knew the temporal pain was producing something that was invaluable in his life, producing things that only trials can produce. He realized that these trials were so necessary for him to become who he wanted to become for Christ. And so he embraced them. Go over to Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 through 4. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now look at this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? He goes on, he says, because we know something. We know something because we're thinking biblically rather than just responding emotionally. We're thinking through what the trials do, and that's what he says. Knowing that, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's why he rejoiced even in his sufferings, because he knew that was happening in his life when he suffered. Suffering produces endurance. What is endurance? Well, the same word is perseverance in some translations. It is that ability to continue on doing the right thing, serving God, living for him, no matter what the resistance. That's endurance. The ability not to be knocked off course when trouble comes into our life. That is that beautiful characteristic of those believers that just keep on keeping on. Those believers that amaze us. You watch adversity come into their life and they just keep their eyes fixed on Christ. They just keep trusting him. They keep serving him. These are those good soldiers of Christ who know how to fight hurt. A good soldier must learn how to fight well when they're hurt. That's what endurance is. Knowing how to press on when you're in pain, when trial has brought in suffering. Man, do you need more of that in your life, spiritually? I know I do. Paul says trials produce that. And so Paul looked at suffering as a gift because it produced endurance. And we see that endurance. You want to see a picture of endurance? What that means? What somebody with perseverance or endurance looks like? Look at Paul in chains and saying, you know what? I just want to keep serving God. Pray for me. I'm in chains because I've preached the gospel. Pray that God would keep opening up doors to preach the gospel. That's endurance. That's perseverance. How was that worked into Paul's life? Through trials. And so Paul says, I look at trials as a gift of grace because it does that in my life. So suffering produces endurance. But notice that endurance produces character. As you continue to do what is right, even when you feel like giving up, when you pray when you don't feel like it, when you read when you don't want to, when you continue to serve when you feel like quitting, when you endure when it's not easy to endure, Christ-like character is being forged into you. So Christ-likeness is a result of suffering. Trials burn away self and fashions Christ-likeness into us. So Paul looked at suffering as a gift because it produced character. He wanted to be like Christ. Suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. Hope not like we use it. We say, I hope something's going to happen. Our kind of hope has a question mark to it. Hope in the New Testament has no question mark. It's a confident expectation. A confident expectation of what? That we are saved, that we are God's child, that we are going to be with Him on that day when He comes to take us, or when we go through the grave, when we go through death, that we end up with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. There it is, the confident expectation that we are truly God's child. So how does this work out? Well, as the trials work in endurance, as I continue to do what is right, regardless of the pressure against me, that works in character. And as I see character, as I see Christ-likeness being fashioned into me, I see the proof of God's work in me. He's alive in my life. He's doing something. I'm changing because He's changing me. That gives us that confidence that we truly are saved. I see it. I see God alive in my life. I see that He's changing me. That's one of those things that gives us assurance. And so Paul says, because of these things, I'm content in my trials. Because he didn't think it was unjust or unfair. He understood he was called into a war and was to endure hardship like a good soldier. He understood that war wasn't always comfortable. Because he trusted in God's sovereignty, that God never made a mistake in anything that he does, Paul embraced his chains as coming from the Lord for a good purpose, and he wanted to fulfill those purposes that God had called him to, why God had brought those chains into his life. Because he trusted that God used trials for his development and not for his destruction, that these trials were producing in him everything that he wanted to be, that these trials were so invaluable to his soul, to his character, to his hope. Paul said, these are gifts of grace. This is a gift of grace. What did Paul do? Again, I want to remind you. I already said it, but I've got to remind you again. This is so important. What did Paul do when he faced this trial? He didn't just react emotionally. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We just react emotionally. And what happens, man? We spiral down. Our emotions always take us south when we enter a trial. They never elevate us. Paul didn't just respond emotionally. What he did was he stood back and he thought through the issues. Now, what does it mean when a trial comes into my life? What does the Bible say about trials? What does the Bible say about God's sovereignty? What does the Bible say about how I should respond to this? And so he thought, and that's the same thing we have to do if we're going to face our trials triumphantly. We can't let our emotions master us. We must master our emotions with truth. We've got to think, what does the Bible say? How am I supposed to respond? We have to preach the truth to ourselves. We have to preach the truth to ourselves so that we'll handle our trials correctly. So Paul asked them to pray. Now he calls them to action. Look at verse 5 and 6. Here's a spiritual soldier in the world. He says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The context tells us this is a passage about evangelism. In verse 3 and 4, right before this, he's talking about evangelism, taking the gospel to the unbeliever. And now he speaks about being able to answer the unbeliever, the outsider. And so this is all about evangelism right here. That's the context of this passage, and I have five quick thoughts that we can learn about evangelism as we move through here. Lessons on evangelism. First of all, we are to conduct ourselves in a wise way toward the unbeliever. Look at verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. God wants to use your life as a tool to reach the unbeliever, as a weapon to reach their heart. H.W. Craig said this, the Christian is the visual aid which God brings onto the stage when he begins to speak at the unconverted person. And so God wants to use you and your life as a visual aid when he's talking to the unbelievers. So we need to act wisely. We need to keep that in mind because we can live in such a foolish way that we close all the doors where God can't use us. It is possible to walk in a way where we so ruin our testimony that God can't give us opportunity with the unbeliever. And so Paul says, this is important. Walk in wisdom. realize that the unbeliever is looking at you when you claim to be a Christian. They're looking at you. So keep that in mind. It's what Peter said, 1 Peter 2:15 through 16. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And so Peter says, live your life in such a way that your life is proclaiming God, that your life is preaching such a sermon that it just wipes away all the arguments that people have against Christianity. One writer said this, the real mark of a saint is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God. Do that. That's walking in wisdom. Secondly, we are to realize the urgency of the task in front of us. Look at verse 5 again. He says, making the best use of the time. Verse 5 in NIV says it this way, making the most of every opportunity. In other words, we're to snap up every opportunity that comes along. Murray Harris said this, the believer is to seize eagerly and use wisely every opportunity afforded them by time to promote the kingdom of God. Paul is saying we dare not waste the opportunities that God gives us. There's an urgency about this. Eternity is on the line. Nothing could be more important. As I was studying this, I was thinking about that plane that crashed in the French Alps. 150 people died. I wonder if there was anybody who was thinking, you know what, I need to tell this person about Jesus Christ. And you know, when they get back, I'm going to. I wonder if they missed opportunities before they got on that plane. Said, when they get back, I'll tell them about Jesus Christ. Getting back was not guaranteed. The next breath is not guaranteed. Seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. We mustn't let fear steal these moments from us. They're far too important. Charles Stanley said this, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another about the Savior, yet we're busy and full of excuses. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you feel in sharing the gospel. Amen. So we should be praying like Paul did for open doors, opportunities to tell others about Christ. But we must live wisely so that we're not closing the doors through our lifestyle. Then when God opens up those opportunities, we must step into them. We need to see the urgency. We need to feel the urgency. Third thing, our witness is to be gracious. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. First thing I see here is speech. There must be words. I hear people say, I'll just live it in front of them. Well, yeah, you've got to live it in front of them, of course. But you must speak also. You must tell them why you live that way. You must explain why you have hope. You must tell them about Christ. To just live it would be like being a cancer patient who finds a cure, and then you say, you know what, I'm going to go back into a cancer ward. I'm just going to live health in front of them. They have to know why you've been healed, what you have discovered, who can heal you, what can heal you. They've got to hear words too. The testimony is important. I used to have cancer. I've been freed. I've been set free from it. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you why. And so you've got to say something. St. Francis of Assisi said this, and I don't agree with this at all. Now, all you St. Francis of Assisi fans are going to get mad at me. He said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You know what? It's always necessary. How are they going to know what he was saying is preach the gospel with your life, and if necessary, use words? Listen, they look at you and they think you have joy or whatever. They've got to know why. It's always necessary to use words. Of course, words are necessary. But when we use words, some of the truths we proclaim are hard. We talk about things like the consequences of sin. We talk about eternity and hell. And so Paul says here, the way you say those things is important. We speak them with a broken heart, realizing the horrifying state that this lost individual is. We speak them lovingly, graciously, with a tear in our eye, not harshly and without tact. I like what Spurgeon said. You knew there would be a Spurgeon quote eventually, didn't you? He said, winners of souls must first be weepers for souls. How do I become a weeper for a soul? I let the truth sink in deeply. I let the truth sting me that I am walking amongst the lost, that eternity is rushing at them. Well, I've got to take the opportunity. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a very unusual wish. that he said he wished that if he could, this is how he would have the last 24 hours of all of his soldiers trained. He would hang them over the pit of hell, and he would let them hear the screams. He said, if I could do that, they would never be silent. They would warn everybody they came into contact with. We've got to let the truth sting us. We've softened everything so much that we never think through the difficult things, the hard things, the painful things, but we must. Fourth, our proclamation of Christ must be seasoned with salt. Verse 6 again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It makes us thirsty, doesn't it? So let your speech create a thirst for the Lord. Let your excitement show through what he's done for you, how amazing it all is. I was in Washington right after Bible college, and I was involved in a ministry there. And we had one of the men who were with Nicky Cruz come up to minister to the teens there. Nicky Cruz, a famous gang member, converted in New York under Ralph Wilkerson's ministry. You know what? The guy spoke with no excitement at all. His whole presentation was like he was bored to death. Then after his torturous talk, he said, any questions? And then he started saying, you know, I've got nothing to do. I'm just going to go back to my hotel room and be alone. Well, hey, thanks for that, Eeyore. Man, I thought, I don't even want to be a Christian after what I've just heard. I don't know how you can talk about what Jesus has done and be bored. The amazement of grace, the amazement of the gospel, that Almighty God has saved a wretch like us. How can you be bored and talk about that? Listen to David's words, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to tell you about how good he is. Our words should be proclaiming the same thing and creating a desire for Christ. Next one, we must be diligent to answer each person. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If your speech is gracious, if you've been praying for opportunities, if it's been seasoned with salt and people see Christ in your life, and I mean, all these things are happening, there are going to be those who become interested and they're going to ask questions. And so we need to be able to answer. You don't have to be the greatest theologian, but you know, you at least need to know, like Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So Peter says, at least know how to tell somebody the gospel, why you have such hope. At least know that. Be clear about the most important message we have, which is the gospel. Then the last one, we'll close with this really quick. We must proclaim the message clearly. I want to go back to Paul. Remember when Paul said, pray for me that doors open up and pray that when I walk through those doors, I would proclaim the message clearly. That is such an important thought. I mean, we can proclaim the gospel in such a way that nobody understands. And so know the gospel so that you can proclaim it clearly. And I would suggest that you practice proclaiming the gospel so that you know you can proclaim it clearly. Use words that are clear to the unbeliever, right? I mean, this is so important. You go up to an unbeliever and you think, you know, this is such a powerful witness. You say something like this, oh man, the problem with you is you're still in the world. You need to be regenerated through the washing of the blood. You're still dominated by that old man and you need to be born again so that you can get on the path of glory that the sanctified are walking on. Then you'll be able to tread on that old serpent and experience the victory of those who are saved by grace and washed in the blood. And you walk away going, man, that was powerful. And they walk away going, what? To illustrate my point, I read this story. This is so funny. True story, I think. A Christian student was driving along a highway in Pennsylvania with a non-Christian. They passed a sign that said, Jesus saves. His companion remarked very sincerely, that's something I never thought of before. If Jesus is thrifty, I ought to be too. We know what saved means. Do they? And that question, do they, is very important, isn't it? We need to use words that the unbeliever can understand. I'd had no idea. Before I was saved, I didn't have a clue what saved meant. Born again? What? So bring it down to the level that anybody can understand. Remember what you were like before you understood all these things, sat in church for 20 years and learned all these terms. They haven't. This will be clear in your presentation. So let's close this up. We're out of time. We saw how a spiritual soldier handles adversity. We must learn how to think through these issues, think through our suffering, so we just don't respond emotionally. We must respond according to truth. We must master our emotions with truth, or our emotions will master us, and they'll take us where we don't want to go. We saw how a spiritual soldier walks through the world. He's concerned about souls, concerned about those who are lost all around him or her. Listen, we walk amongst the lost. We don't run into anybody who is just normal. Everybody, you've got to see, we walk amongst those who are going to either be in hell for all of eternity or in heaven, and we have the only message that can change that. We've got to be concerned about this. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you've given us such a powerful message. Lord, not only in how to handle trials, so that we can have a joy and a peace in them, be committed to your purposes in them, see you move in our life in them. But Father, also you've given us a book that has a message that can change the eternity of those around us. Father, as Spurgeon said, we must be weepers for souls. Lord, I pray that that would be the case in my life. Lord, that any indifference and apathy you would erase. You'd forgive me for that. That you'd give me your heart as I walk through this world. Lord, that I would be an ambassador proclaiming your truth to those who are so desperately in need of it. Use us as a church, Father. We want to see converts. We want to see converts in our own personal witnesses. We want to see converts in the things we do as a church. Lord, use us in the changing of the individual's eternity for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.